We're going to continue our study this afternoon in the book of 1 Timothy by reviewing 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he touches on primarily advice to Timothy concerning Timothy's ministry, what Timothy's responsibilities were and how his approaches should be, what his responsibilities were to the folks with whom he worked, as well as his responsibilities to God and even to himself, to a degree. Now, at the in the third chapter of 1 Timothy, we saw that Paul had given Timothy instruction to deliver to the churches concerning proper church government and scriptural leadership there within the congregations with whom he worked. And then he moves into, again, in this fourth chapter, talking to Timothy about how he should basically conduct himself, and again, what his ministry should be like. And I want us to keep in mind as we're studying this that these words are the words of basically of a father to a son. And Paul perceived and viewed Timothy just as we would see our own children. He loved him. He cared for him. He was patient with him. He wanted to nurture him and train him. He wanted only the very best for him, and thus he would take great pains to spend significant time with him. We know that Timothy traveled with Paul. I think they split ways at some point in time. Perhaps it was in Berea. I'd have to go back and study that. I'm sure if you're familiar with Timothy and Paul's lives together, you know that better than I. But Paul did not leave Timothy just hanging out there. He wanted to encourage him and to provide him with words of wisdom and with words of advice. And we know and that the Apostle Paul himself was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write and say the things that he did. He even acknowledges that and alludes to it here in these passages concerning, at the very beginning of this chapter, the Spirit speaking to him about certain things. And I think it's important for us to note that as Timothy lived with Paul and worked with Paul and traveled with Paul, as he reads these letters and this instruction from Paul, that I can't help but think that these words did not fall on deaf ears. That Timothy realized who Paul was and what he was, being an apostle of the Lord. And he realized that every bit of advice, every instruction that he received was certainly inspired by the Holy Spirit, but it was delivered to him in a way that was full of love and concern for not just for the church, but for Timothy as an individual, for Timothy as a minister, for Timothy as an evangelist, for Timothy as a fellow brother in Christ. And I like to think that Timothy always took this in this way, that he did not push back against Paul. He did not ball himself up with pride or with arrogance and think to himself, well, there's no reason for that old fella to try to tell me or teach me anything because I know pretty much everything I need to know. I can't even imagine Timothy even thinking along those terms. And so as he receives this instruction, I believe he receives it and embraces it in the spirit in which it was delivered, and that was with love and concern for him as an individual and as an evangelist. So we begin reading in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start reading in verse 1. And these passages here are going to be very reminiscent of a meeting that the Apostle Paul had with the elders at the church of Ephesus, as we read about over in Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and of prayer." A warning to Timothy, and perhaps Timothy had already seen some of this occurring and developing, that division was going to take place within the church. And it wouldn't be just some natural organic division that over time would occur. These would be orchestrated attempts to divide congregations, orchestrated attempts to pervert and to change the Word of God. Individuals with a purpose and intent in their heart and mind, and that would be to alter what the Holy Spirit had delivered to the apostles and to those before him. A deliberate attempt on the part of some who were members of the body of Christ, who had believed the gospel of Christ, who had obeyed it, and to try to inflict change within the congregation, to try to change the intent and purpose of the Old Testament scriptures. And we're going to bring that aspect back in as we get farther down into the lesson. A purposeful attempt on the part of some to try to shift appreciation for the apostles and their teachings away from that, and to try to shift people's admiration to themselves and people's adoration to themselves. Paul said there are going to be those who are going to come in, and those from among your very own even, who are going to try to pull you away from the truth. They will be speaking lies, and their doctrines are not that of the gospel of Christ. Their doctrines and teachings are not that of the Holy Spirit. Their doctrines and teachings are not in alignment with the scriptures of the old covenant that pointed us toward Christ. They are errant teachers. They are, well, they're devices of the devil. They're fabrications. And they will lead to destruction. They will lead to destruction of congregations. They will lead to destruction of the souls of men. Well, 2,000 years later, we see that that hasn't changed much, has it? And over the years, individuals have come and gone, even some from within the body of Christ, who have not been satisfied with the teachings of old, have not been satisfied with the old paths, have not been satisfied with the doctrines of the gospel of Christ, but are constantly seeking out or searching for something new, some new revelation, some new teaching, some new doctrine, some new twist or spin on things that is not in alignment with the gospel of Christ. And I would imagine as long as this world stands, we're going to see those men and sometimes women, as we can read about the letters to the churches in the chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, sometimes women, those people are going to come and they're going to go as long as this world stands. And one of the things that I find interesting here in this second verse, where he's talking about those individuals that are leading people astray, is he makes mention of the fact that their conscience becomes seared with a hot iron. And though it's not expressly said, I think this is what he's alluding to, that it gets to the point that those individuals that are constantly infiltrating or constantly drawing away are constantly persuading people to follow after different teachings, that it gets to the point to where those individuals that are doing that, they become convinced that what they're doing is actually right, that their conscience cannot be touched anymore. And in their own mind, what they are saying, even though it's contrary to the written word of God, even though it's contrary to the inspired teachings of the apostles, what those individuals are saying in their own mind, I can't help but think that they begin to believe that that is absolutely true and they're on the right path. And I know that there are people like that in the world today. I've studied with people like that. I'm sure you brethren have too. People that believe firmly, even though it's in contradiction to the scriptures, that what they're saying is true and correct. And it gets to the point to where, well, it's almost impossible to touch them, to convince them of the error of their ways. They're conscience has become seared with a hot iron. They can't feel remorse or regret, it seems, for the things that they say and do and for the division and the strife that they cause. Paul says, Timothy, be aware of this. It'll be these same men that say it's wrong to marry. It'll be these same men and perhaps women that say that it's wrong to eat certain things. It's okay to sacrifice to idols. It isn't necessary to worship as according to the scriptures. And on and on and on their lies can go. Well, Paul says here in this third verse again, he says, God has created all these things to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And then he says, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. And here in this third and fourth verse, I've always taken it to mean that when the Apostle Paul is talking about that, he's just talking about the substance aspect of it. That he's talking about just those victuals, the food that people take in. And Paul says, as long as it's received with sincerity and thanksgiving, that whatever a man eats is good. But there are some scholars, and I kind of see their point, that think that this is also inclusive of everything that God institutes. Every creature, or that is every creation that God has devised, including the teachings of his son Jesus Christ, which, as we learned last Sunday, were there before the very foundation of the world. If it comes from God and man accepts it with an open heart and an honest mind and conscience, it is good. And so if it comes from God, it's okay. And inversely, if it does not come from God, then a person walks on dangerous ground. And so he's trying to get Timothy, I think, here in these first four and five verses, First Timothy chapter 4, to realize that there are going to be those who are going to try to shift your mind, your focus, and the focus of those who work under you and worship with you away from God and toward the thinking of man. And that's a dangerous path to go down. And I think he can kind of continues this line of thinking as we continue in this chapter. He says in verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You know, those previous verses, he was talking about the physical nourishment that we take in, the food, the animals, and all such that God has given us in order to sustain our lives here. But then Paul kind of alludes to that spiritual nourishment that we need in order to remain faithful and steadfast in the Word of God. Because again, he says, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith. We all realize that we need that physical nourishment to sustain our lives. And that is a blessing from God. But that nourishment that we need to sustain our spiritual lives also comes from God. And also should be received with thanksgiving. We should be appreciative of the fact that we have God's word that we can read and that we can study, that we can gather together without fear of molestation and hear teaching and preaching and sing with and to one another on the Lord's day and other times of our choosing as well. This is all spiritual nourishment. There will be some that will say you don't need that spiritual nourishment. Or even in times, as we talked about last week and we've talked about before from this pulpit, times in man's past where people have been forbidden to read the Word of God. And that Word was withheld from them. They were not able to receive that spiritual nourishment. Paul said, Timothy, be aware that there are going to be those who will take that tack, who would try to subdue and subvert and withhold that which is physically and spiritually necessary for man to be sustained. And all of those good things, all of that nourishment, both physical and spiritual, comes from God himself. Again, verse 7, refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. To this day, even among the Jewish nation, and the nation of Israel, those that still adhere to the old ways and practices of Judaism, the fables, the traditions, the extra teachings that were never found within the original instruction given to Moses and others in that day and time, to this day, those old wives' tales and fables and traditions remain firm in many practices among Judaism, and certainly they remained firm in many of the heathen religions. And there was going to be some who would allow it to get footing even within Christianity. The traditions that people hold to so strongly that try to account as law. I'm from the Midwest, and I can speak to this very personally. And there is a saying in the Midwest that I doubt it originated there. But that saying goes something like, you don't want to make law where there is no law. And I believe that. I don't believe that we can mandate a doctrine or a teaching or a law that we cannot find in the scriptures. However, that still happens from time to time. And Paul is warning Timothy here, do not give sway to this. And be prepared that there are going to be those who are going to try to influence others, to create law where there is no law, to create doctrine where there is no doctrine, to bind things on people where there is no scriptural cause to bind things. And stay true to the scriptures. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And then he says in verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of the life which is to come. I think it's interesting here in verses 7 and 8 that the word exercise is used twice. Now, we just celebrated New Year's, and New Year's is traditionally the day when people make New Year's resolutions. And one of the biggest ones is, I'm going to start exercising more. I'm going to start working. I'm going to walk. I'm going to ride my bicycle. I'm going to get up and do 30 minutes of yoga every day. I'm going to do calisthenics. And for some, it lasts very well. And it's a resolution that they can keep. For others, not so much. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with bodily exercise. I can remember one sister in particular took me to this passage. It's been many, many years ago, probably when all of our kids were real little. And she pointed that out to me to try to persuade me to talk to one of the other brethren in the congregation who was a fitness nut to tell him that he was wasting his time by all the weightlifting and exercising and such that he was doing because the Apostle Paul says right there that that's not good for you. Well, that's not what the Apostle Paul is saying here. If a person wants to exercise and eat right and be healthy, that is awesome. More power to them. The Apostle wasn't condemning exercise in this passage. He says, first of all, in verse 7, exercise thyself unto godliness. And then he emphasizes or explains this a little bit more in verse 8 when he says, you know, bodily exercise, what good it's going to do you is only for a short period of time. He's not saying there that it's a sin to work out or exercise, or even that it's not even worth your while. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is that what is going to be worth your while, both as he says in verse 8 of this passage and other passages, what's going to be worth your while in both this life as well as in the life to come is to exercise yourself spiritually. Now, numerous times throughout these first 8 verses, he's brought in the physical element, talking about food and substance that we take into our bodies, and the spiritual element. And each time showing that as necessary as the physical elements are, the spiritual aspects of life are even that much more important. So if you want to work out, if you want to do push-ups, if you want to swim laps every day, more power to you. But understand that what you need to give yourself to and what he encourages Timothy later on in this chapter, giving himself over to wholly and completely, is your spiritual health and your spiritual well-being. I'm on a number of committees at work, obviously because of my profession and position, that deal strictly with the health and well-being of people. And tremendous amounts of money and time and resources are spent on tracking and setting up plans and programs and giving people tools and resources and guidance on how they can be more physically fit. But we know ultimately we are all going to die. Now, we want to be as healthy and well and enjoy life as much as we can up until that point of expiration, but ultimately we are all going to die. Paul is saying, we put that emphasis, Timothy, on the spiritual aspect of your life. You're going to benefit now in this life, certainly, but you're going to benefit even much more in the life to come. Verse 9, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Self-explanatory. He says, verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe these things command and teach. Now, here in verse 10, there are some that think that when Paul says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, that he is simply referring to just himself and maybe some of his close confidants and co-workers. But I think Paul is speaking to Timothy about him and Timothy, and outlined and showing a principle that is applicable to all Christians everywhere. There is going to be reproach and there is going to be some suffering, certainly not to the degree that these men would see and experience. There is going to be some pushback from those around us, and there will be some rebuke from time to time. But, as he says, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe, he said, these things we need to command and teach. There are rewards that transcend this earth that we simply can't even begin to imagine at this time. But those rewards are there. I think Paul has kind of given Timothy a pat on the back here and almost a warm embrace when he's saying, Tim, I understand what you're going through. There's going to be some pushback, often from without, sometimes from within, but we are in this together. All of us that teach or preach, all of us that are trying to remain faithful, we're in it together. And I could say the same to every person in this congregation today, and any faithful brother or sister across our brotherhood, that we sometimes need to stop and encourage each other, to try to empathize with each other, to say, I understand that there are hurts and there are disappointments, that there are times when we feel like we are just trying to push against a fixed wall when it comes to religion or the spiritual world. But we need to maintain that belief and that trust in God and that trust in that in which we believe, and that's the word of faith. He continues in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Now, in this day and time, youth was considered kind of ballpark, anywhere for a young man from the age of 18 on up to 44. I used to really appreciate this passage when I was in my early 40s because I thought, I'm still in my youth. Well, I'm way beyond that now. And so a child was considered from birth to 17, youth, 18 to 44, maturity or old age, whichever you want to say, from 45 on up. I don't know how old Timothy was at this time. He was a gifted young man. A man who, according to prophecy, was going to do great things with and for the gospel of Christ. But he was still considered a young man. Paul said there may be some pushback on this, just looking at you. Some may say he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's not lived long enough to be able to tell us how we ought to live. Let no man despise thy youth. Paul said one way to combat this is to conduct yourself in the appropriate way. So these are the things that you need to watch out for. He said, do the right things in word. Practice what you preach. And be careful what you preach. And stay true to the word of God. In conversation, that of course refers not just to his speech and dialogue and verbal interaction with others, but in his daily walk of life. Again, walk the talk. Practice what you preach. In charity, in the love that you show, not just to the brothers and sisters within the body of Christ, but to all mankind, that your demeanor and your disposition should be one of welcoming, of concern, not one who wants to challenge or pick a fight, but one who truly wants to persuade others to live a life that is peaceable and godly. Demonstrate that love every day in your walk and in your life, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Leave no man no openings or avenue through which they can make accusations that may be damaging to you or injurious to your congregation or damaging to the gospel of Christ. Basically, Timothy, be mature, watch yourself, and conduct yourself in the appropriate way. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Now, as I was studying this, something was brought to my attention that I had never thought about, and it's this simple word, reading, here. Now, for us today, we understand what that means. We pick up the Bible and we read the Word of God, but think about at the time that this was written, sometime in the year 65 through 70, somewhere in that era. How many books were there? You know, the Gospel of Christ, the New Testament wasn't completed yet. It wouldn't be completed for quite some time. I know that there were letters and scrolls that were made available to Timothy, and Paul was a prolific writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the things that he did. But what was Timothy supposed to be reading? And I'd never really thought about that till I began studying for this. And then it kind of dawned on me, and certainly much from the persuasion of the resources that I read, was that the Apostle Paul was encouraging Timothy to be reading not just the letters which he had sent, but also to be reading the Old Testament scriptures. Those prophecies that talked about Christ, those prophecies that talked about the church, those prophecies that talked about the ultimate redemption that would arrive to mankind, to become familiar and well-read in all of those passages that would lead man eventually to Jesus Christ, because that was the purpose of the Old Testament to begin with, was to show man that he cannot make his own way. Just as Elton said this morning, there's no way that by our own good works or our own wisdom can we redeem ourselves before God, but rather we have to go through Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul was encouraging Timothy not just to study the things that had been written to him by Paul, but also to know what the scriptures teach concerning Christ and concerning the prophecies of the church, which validates our desire and our efforts today to teach the Old Testament, to show the communion and the synergy between the teachings of the Old Covenant and the teachings of the New Covenant, to understand what those prophecies were so that we can better appreciate how they were fulfilled in the life of Christ and in the building and development of the body of Christ. And so as we study, as Timothy would study, Paul would say, read your Bible. And that would include the teachings of the Old Testament. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine, to teaching and to explaining to others, to encouraging them to follow after that which is right, and to stay true to doctrine. I remember years ago, I used to do a lot of work with a television program back in Southwest Missouri, and myself and another young man that I used to go around and work with and have studies with, we met up with a fella. He was a little bit older than us, and he knew a little bit of scripture, but he was a self-proclaimed, non-denominational, ecumenical minister of the gospel of Christ. And the subject of doctrine came up, and he said, I challenge you to find me one time in the New Testament where the word doctrine is used. And Brett and I just looked at each other, because there are multiple scriptures that talk about doctrine, including this one right here. And so we had somewhat of a discourse with that man. It was the last study that we ever had the opportunity to have with him, unfortunately, But there are many people in the world today that refuse to accept the fact that there is doctrine that we're supposed to follow. I was listening to a radio program about 7 or 8 years ago, and there was a minister, a so-called minister on the program, was talking about the fact that his congregation was working toward. And the reason this sticks in my mind is because it was such a flamboyant and such a very abrasive statement. He said he and his congregation were looking forward to the day when they would no longer teach doctrine. And I wondered, what are they going to teach? There is doctrine that we are supposed to follow. It is a doctrine of the gospel of Christ. It hasn't changed in the last 2,000 years. That admonishment, that challenge, and that command to give attendance to the doctrine of the gospel of Christ. Verse 14, I'm sorry. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, here in this passage, it mentioned this gift that Timothy has. And here in this passage, it kind of alludes to the fact that the presbytery or the eldership, most likely in this case, is the one who departed unto Timothy or dispensed unto Timothy these gifts that he had. But the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, I believe it's in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, he mentions to Timothy there that the gift that was in him was given to him by the laying on of his hands. And so those spiritual gifts that the evangelist Timothy had were things that were departed unto him through administration by the hands of the Apostle Paul. Here in this passage, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, where he talks about the laying on the hands of the presbytery, I think what he's referring to here is not that the presbytery or the eldership had departed spiritual gifts unto Timothy, but rather they had acknowledged, because of their holding of the office of elders or presbyters, they had acknowledged with the laying on of their hands the fact that Timothy was an evangelist and that he was endowed with certain gifts and that he was a fulfillment of prophecies that had been made about him. And the Apostle Paul mentions the prophecies concerning Timothy in this letter as well as his second letter. And so he had these spiritual gifts by the administration of Paul or the laying on of hands of Paul, and his abilities were acknowledged by the presbytery or the eldership in the area in which Timothy worked. What is so important about this? What is important is this, is that, again, going back to Timothy's youth, the brethren that Timothy taught and preached to needed to understand and acknowledge that even though he was young, he had the endorsement of the Apostle Paul as well as the endorsement of the leadership of the local church. And that should be enough for them. And they should be willing to fall in line and accept and respect Timothy for the evangelist that he was. Verse 15, very quickly, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, their doctrine again, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. It was very important that Timothy, again, conduct himself in the appropriate way, that he maintain his diligence over the purity, and not just the purity of, but also the execution of, the doctrines and teachings that were delivered unto him. He had every right to do so and every right to impose these things on others, not because they were of his thinking, but rather he had been given those things, given special gifts by the administration of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, acknowledged by the elders. And Paul says, you need to continue in those things because your salvation, and not just yours, and this is where the real gravity of the situation comes in, not just your salvation, Timothy, but all those who look up to you and who are willing to follow after the teachings that you deliver. So indeed, a great burden was placed on the shoulders of this young man, and I can't help but think that he carried that burden in a way that was admirable and fruitful and effective. Well, that's 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll continue in our studies next time I teach on a Sunday afternoon. At this time, if there's one who's subject to the gospel call, why don't you come forward while we stand and sing?